545. Once you found it, if you're able, would you stand with me as we sing, all right? All three verses, 545.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep up astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Oh, go and help this shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find. Bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, mountains wild and high, heart is the shepherd speaks to thee. Go find my sheep wherever they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Thank you for your singing. Greet those around you, and you may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to be turning to the third epistle of John this morning as we finished out the first two epistles. I want to mention that we need to continue to pray. I know you've been praying for our country. Incident that took place last evening in Pennsylvania. It's a horrific event and one that we would never wish to have happened again, but it has in our country. Donald Trump could have died very easily in this attack. God's hand of mercy was upon him. I know that he's thankful for the prayers of people on his behalf. For those that were wounded or are still critically injured, we need to be praying for them, for their families, and for the family of the individual who passed away and was killed. Evil is very rampant in our society. And whatever possessed this young man to commit this act of violence at the very base of it, we know Satan is a murderer. And his desire is to destroy faith of God's people and to destroy lives, and he is still working to do that. So let's continue to pray for our country, for our leaders as they respond to this, for these families who have suffered loss, in this attack that took place yesterday. I'm going to take some time to pray and do that. Before we do that, just a couple of announcements. Next week is our quarterly ministry meeting, be after the morning service. And we'll have the quarterly report in your mail files. I know Wendy will be working on that and getting that accomplished. Also, today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, pictures will be taken for the directory. And Ben is prepared to do that for those who signed up today. It'll be right after the morning service, and it'll be back over here in the corner. Yes, Steve.
People in our church know Tom Busby. His father passed away yesterday morning.
Okay. Let's pray for the Busby family.
He was in his 90s.
90s, okay. Very good. And I think most of you realize that there will be no memorial service for Lynn Cobb this coming Saturday. That's been postponed and rescheduled. It'll be rescheduled sometime in September, and the family will be able to all be here for that. So in the light of that, we also have a siding project that is still ongoing. And the beginning, I think there's a schedule out in the foyer. And also, I think on the announcements on the screen, it'll be starting on Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of this week. If you're able to help any of those days and times, that'd be great. We did get the building permit. It's posted on the door out there, and we're in compliance now with the city with that building permit. So. If you can help us out, we'd appreciate it. We're also getting estimates from hopefully three companies to put the siding back on. Not the old siding, but the new siding. And hopefully we'll be able to get that accomplished. If we need to, we'd like to open it up to you for you would like to contribute. Because I don't know that we're going to have enough in the budget to cover that amount. But if you'd be willing to help fund that project, we'll let you know when to start contributing to that once we get the estimate that we're going to go with. So we'll keep that in mind for the upcoming project. 3 John, if you're with me this morning. And Barry, if we can get on the screen the tests of faith. I think it's slide number 427. And we'll delve into this short epistle here from the pen of the Apostle John. Let's pray together, first of all, before we do that. Father, we thank you for this time together. Pray, Father, for your wisdom as we go through this little letter, yet it is packed with truth that we need to incarnate into our lives. We do pray, Father, for our country especially, for our leaders. You've commanded us to pray for those who are in authority over us. May we be found faithful in doing so. We pray for the Trump family. Thank you that you spared his life. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring healing for that injury, for those who've been critically injured as well, for their families. May your grace be very evident there, and for the family of this one who was killed, that your grace would be upon them as well, Father. I pray, Father, for all of your people, to be faithful in praying, and that, Lord, we would see the importance of dependence upon you for each and every moment of every day that we live here upon this earth, and help us to live for your glory and honor. Give us wisdom, Father, now as we learn what you'd have us to learn. Teach us what we need to know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 John. The last two letters that John has written have similarities and they have some contrasts in them. The second letter, you remember, was written to a woman, the elect lady, whom I believe was an individual, not a local church body. That's my own personal opinion on that. There are others who may disagree with that. But I believe that he was writing to an individual, a specific individual there. Second letter, or the third letter, is written to a man. Second letter urges against receiving false messengers. The select lady was demonstrating hospitality, but perhaps too much so to those who were teaching heresy. The third letter warns against rejecting the true messengers of God. This one individual by the name of Diotrephes was not receiving true messengers of the Word of God. The third letter names individuals, again, while the second letter is written to an anonymous individual. And this third letter, it's a very personal one. It's a touching letter that John is writing. Here is this aged apostle concerned about the infiltration of apostasy and false teaching in the church, and he writes that emotional first letter, 1 John, and then he adds the second John, and then he adds another letter, 3 John. And though it is very brief, 14 verses, it's packed with emotion, it's packed with exhortation. And John here realizes the urgency of the situation in all three letters. Times were uncertain. Error was rampant. And the Christian church was in need of love and unity and stability as they were to grasp and embrace the truth. And by the way, that's still a needed thing for us today. There is still a need for increasing Christian love and unity and a grasp and embracing of God's truth in our world. And these letters have been preserved in the sacred text, and we should not underestimate the importance of them, no matter how short they may be in length, because they are Holy Spirit-inspired words to us, the words of God to us. And he conveys vital beliefs here in these short letters. Weighty things can be stated often in a few words. And you would not expect a drowning man to express his urgent need of help in a long, flowing paragraph. What would he be saying? Help! Help me! Help me! Those are weighty words. Short, but very weighty. And the battle for truth is fought not only in the home, in 2 John we see that, but also in the local church here in the third letter that John writes. It's the shortest book in the New Testament, in the original Greek anyway, and it gives us a glimpse into the early assembly, its people, and its problems. One of the key words in this letter is the word witness. Or testified. And that word means to record or to bear record. And again, as I mentioned, it's the most personal of John's letters. And like 2 John, it addresses the issue of the duty of believers to show love and hospitality within the bounds of being faithful to the truth. The negative side is found in 2 John. Because their false teachers were being granted hospitality in the name of showing love. 3 John expresses the positive aspect of that principle. All who embrace the truth are to be loved and cared for. They're to be extended hospitality. And so John writes this letter to Gaius, as we read there in verse 1. Gaius was known to John personally. He describes him as the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Diotrephes, who's the second individual who's named in this letter, was a powerful and influential man in Gaius' church who refused to extend hospitality to itinerant teachers of the Word of God whom John approved of. We see that in verses 5 through 8. And he also excommunicated those who defied him and showed hospitality to these teachers. He even spoke slanderously of John the apostle and defied his apostolic authority. And so John writes to encourage Gaius to remain loyal to the truth by continuing to show hospitality to strangers as he had done in the past. And he also promised to personally deal with Diotrephes when he arrived. You can see that in verses 10 and verse 14. So there's a couple of individuals here. We find the virtuous pastor here in verses 1 through 8. Let me read these verses. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as you walk in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers who have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So in these verses, we see here, first of all, the devotion that John has for this man Gaius, the elder, he says, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Truth is the theme of this letter, especially in these opening verses, where that word appears five times, and it's a call to hospitality, but especially to those who are faithful teachers of the truth of God's word. Gaius was a prominent man in this church where he lived. He had a pastor's heart, a true shepherd of the sheep, in direct contrast to the man in the church who fought for position and who fought for authority. That man's name was Diotrephes. And I want you to notice here John's biblical devotion to this man Gaius. He says he's a well-beloved Gaius whom I love in the truth. The foundational reality that supported the call for this love and hospitality to be shown was a love for and an obedience to the truth. And John here exalts the truth in his second letter by setting the exclusive limit that only those who embrace the truth, and in particular there was the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he had come in the flesh as the Son of God, these individuals were to be shown hospitality. This third letter emphasizes the inclusive approach that all who are in the truth are to be loved and cared for and shown hospitality. It was customary for the ancient writers to name themselves at the beginning of the letter, and John only here describes himself as the elder. And again, it has nothing to do with his age, although he was an aged apostle. Rather, it has to do with his position of spiritual oversight. And as the last surviving apostle of Jesus Christ, John was not only an elder, but he was the elder, the most revered and respected figure in the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't have a lot of details about Gaius. There are several other men in the New Testament that share that name, and evidently, this man was a prominent member of this local church somewhere located in Asia Minor. And John knew this man well, and John loved this man. His sterling character is shown in this grand tribute by this noble apostle John. He addresses him as a man whom I love in the truth. Now, we use that term, in the truth, as the common sphere in which believers or genuine love is shared by believers. Again, love and truth inseparably linked. There's a sense in which Christians are, yes, to love all people, just as God loves the world, but the love that John is speaking of here is the unique love that believers have for those who are saved in Christ, those who are faithful to the truth. And so he says, I love this man in the truth. Gaius loved the truth. He loved sacrificially. And John was unashamed in confessing his love for Gaius. He also had a desire for him. And we notice that in verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. Now in the Old Testament, your spiritual prosperity could be measured by your material prosperity. That's in the Old Testament. The Old Testament blessing was the blessing of the Lord. It makes rich, according to Proverbs 10 and verse 22. And he adds no sorrow to it. But John's desire here for Gaius is a pastoral desire, that he be free from the turmoil and pain and debilitation of the illness, so as to be unrestricted in how he serves the Lord and how he serves in the church. Going back to the Old Testament, you remember Job, the example of Job. Here was a rich man. And yet under the assaults of Satan, given permission by God to do this, Job lost his riches. He was bereaved when his children all died. He was regarded with scorn by his wife, who said, why do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. His supposed friends lost no time in judging him by this criterion. And the Old Testament rule equated godliness with prosperity. And I think you can see that in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Blessed, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it talks there about the vitality and the fertility and the prosperity of that individual. And it's all tied to, first of all, his spiritual connection with God, but it's also blessings materially upon the earth. So in the Old Testament, spiritual prosperity was measured by one's material prosperity. The New Testament blessing is quite different. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning of verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice this, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so all of these spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ, they're not necessarily tied to the material things that we have here upon this earth. But these are sure and steadfast. In fact, this inheritance that Peter talks about is reserved in heaven. It will not fade away. It's incorruptible. So we're talking about a spiritual blessing as well from the Lord. And God makes no guarantee to us that he is going to give us wealth and health if we walk in his ways. Contrary to what a lot of health and wealth preachers are promoting in our day and age. And you know who I'm talking about. There are many of them out there. But in the Old Testament, God's people were an earthly people. They were promised a literal kingdom upon this earth through the Abrahamic covenant. And the conditions under which they would be prospered as a nation were spelled out in the Palestinian covenant. There in Deuteronomy 27 through 30. And they were incorporated by Moses in that great farewell song that's recorded in Deuteronomy 31 and 32. But in contrast, today we are God's heavenly people. Our blessings are positional, they're spiritual, and they are eternal. Amen? They are eternal. And again, a brand of false teaching that is so prevalent in our world that's being promoted, encouraging believers to name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. And those who listen to the voices of these evangelists are fed a gospel of prosperity where you can have your best life now. Well, Jesus did promise us that we will have life and we'll have it more abundantly. But that's certainly a little bit different than what is being promoted here. And so they promise health and wealth to those who respond to the message. And when the promises fail to materialize and those followers get sick or lose their jobs or disaster strikes, they are cynically told that either they do not have enough faith or else there must be sin in their life. And that entire religious philosophy is based on spiritual biblical ignorance. The cross of Jesus Christ changed everything, including there was a change in dispensations. And failure to recognize that gives rise to many modern delusions and deceptions. So John here, going back to 3 John, expresses his desire in his prayer for Gaius. It's a proper one. And he wished Gaius to prosper and to be in health. So improvement in his material and physical situation would benefit him and everyone else under his care. And John's desire for Gaius was proper. The false teacher's desire was improper and unbiblical. Calling upon and demanding that God heal this person and enrich that person. So that's John's desire for Gaius. He also had a delight in him in verses 3 through 4. And he mentions here the reputation of Gaius. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. So Gaius, in his daily conduct, was living out the truth. And it was a good report that John is hearing from the brethren concerning Gaius. He was standing up for the truth. The false teachers were knocking at the door of the elect lady. And those false teachers would be turned away at the door of Gaius. He would not give them a greeting. And he would not give them a handshake. He would have the ugly truth out of them in no time and send them away with a warning. I want you to stay away from my flock. Stay away from these people that are under my care. But more than that, he had a reputation not only for standing for the truth, he had a reputation for walking in that truth. His daily conduct endorsed his beliefs. And it's one thing to have your doctrine correct, something else to practice what you believe. And Gaius incarnated that truth in his life. Showing hospitality. It's something that the New Testament encourages believers to do, right? We read about it, I think it's in Romans chapter 12 especially. But it's a demonstration of our love for others. When Paul detailed his suffering for the cause of Christ, some of that suffering involved traveling far different from the comfort and safety of modern travel. But his experience reflected the common reality of life there in the ancient world. And he lists his difficulties with us. Turn back to 2 Corinthians with me to refresh your memory on this list of difficulties that he pens here to the Corinthian believers in chapter 11, beginning of verse 22. He says this, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." And notice these difficulties. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in the basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So you see there this huge list of difficulties that Paul went through as he stood for the gospel. And travel was difficult. Travel was dangerous back in that day. There were few inns that existed. They were often not much more than rat-infested brothels, and their keepers were dishonest. And as a result, travelers sought safety and were dependent upon people opening their homes to them. Hospitality, therefore, was both a necessity and a duty. In these pagan cultures, hospitality was elevated as one of the highest virtues that could be exercised. And God's word expresses the importance of hospitality. In fact, the Lord protects the strangers, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18. It also stresses the importance of hospitality in the New Testament. Notice the general Jewish cultural view of hospitality. And it's found in the charge that Jesus gives to his disciples in Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to take time to read this. Verses 4 through 7. Luke 10, 4 through 7. Where he says this, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and enter into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. That was the general Jewish view of hospitality. It was not merely a cultural obligation. It was even more a Christian duty. One of the very necessary and practical expressions of the love that should characterize the fellowship of believers. And this is where Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 comes in. Where Paul is writing, and he says this, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. The home was the central life of the early church because believers met in homes. They met there for worship, for prayer, for fellowship, for teaching, for preaching, discipleship. It was common for believers to open their doors to travelers who are visiting the church, especially faithful teachers of the truth. And that brings us back to 3 John. This was the reputation of Gaius. He had opened his home to teachers of the truth. And he mentions the relationship. Well, there's the importance of hospitality and some verses to look up as well. But he mentions the relationship Gaius had in verse 4 where he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The little word my is emphatic here. Yeah, we could even translate it here, my own children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my own children walk in truth. And it's very possible that Gaius was one of the converts of John. Paul could write these great words as well, concerning his joy. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, my dearly beloved. as he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. If you've ever had the privilege of leading someone to Jesus Christ, it is a moment of great joy. Amen? It's a moment of great joy. It's even greater joy to get word that that individual is growing in grace and increasing in the knowledge of God, and that they become useful members of the body of Christ in a local church. I mean, that's making a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, to seeing them come through that first step of obedience, which is believer's baptism, and then subsequent church membership, and getting involved in growing and serving, using God's gifts in that local church ministry. John gives a commendation to Gaius, how he recognized and refreshed and received these traveling preachers of the gospel. Notice that in verse 5, he said, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." And so Gaius had a reputation of being a friend to all such believers, regarding as a sacred duty to extend help and hospitality to visiting preachers. He was faithful in carrying out that duty. Well-known visiting preachers and those he had never met before, they all found a warm welcome with Gaius. The strangers, of course, would be put to the test at the door. But once their credentials were verified, these are true believers of Jesus Christ, they believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they would be invited in. No doubt their feet would be washed, a guest room made ready for them, a meal provided, the hospitality would be extended to them. And so we find here this recognition upon Gaius's opportunity to extend hospitality. John also exhorts Gaius to refresh these visitors. It was a privilege for him to do so. A privilege. And do you know something, folks? When we extend hospitality to one another, it's with the purpose of refreshing them and growing this bond of relationship that we have with them as believer in Jesus Christ. What a blessing to do that. Gaius was one who seized every opportunity to show the love of Christ to these visiting preachers, and they appreciated that hospitality, telling of his helpfulness wherever they went in their travels. In fact, Gaius's name, the name itself means of the earth, and he was truly a down-to-earth kind of guy. The Lord could have said of him what he said of the woman there in the house of Simon of Bethany in Mark chapter 14, verse 8, "She has done what she could." And John could have said that about Gaius. He has done what he could. I wonder if the Lord would look at us and our example of hospitality, you'd be able to say, you have done what you could in extending that hospitality to others. Gaius had a true pastor's heart, noted not only because he championed the truth, but also because his heart was full of love. And the Lord has many servants like Gaius, and great will be their reward in heaven. John also points out not only a privilege extended, but also the principle explained there in verse 7. Because, for this reason, for that his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now, these visiting preachers of the truth deserve to be helped. And John had in mind those who had no visible means of support. Though they lived by faith, they were looking to the Lord to provide their needs and determined to accept financial aid from other believers and not from the unsaved. Because for his name's sake, they went forth. Notice, taking nothing of the Gentiles, of the unsaved. The labor is worthy of his hire, is the verse that comes to my mind. He who sows spiritual blessings ought to be able to reap the material blessings from those who have received those spiritual blessings. And as your pastor, and has been as a pastor in ministry for almost what is it, 49 years now, we have benefited from God's people in great ways. We just cannot even put a measure of God's blessing through God's people to us in ministry. We are grateful for that. Lastly, John exhorts Gaius to receive these visitors. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Full-time servants in ministry ought to be faithfully supported by the believers that are under that ministry. And there's no place in the New Testament for the practice, which is very common in our day, of shamelessly begging for money. Saint and sinner alike are swamped with requests to give to this ministry and that ministry. Well, God has called believers to be fellow helpers to the truth. And let me say this again. Berean Baptist Church has partnered with me in being a fellow helper to the truth. In your support of the ministry, in your involvement in the ministry, your giving to the ministry, your praying for the ministry, your encouragement for the ministry, you indeed are fellow helpers to the truth. We are laborers together. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Paul planted, you remember this? Apollos watered. Who gave the increase? God gave the increase. And an army of believers like Gaius lent a helping hand. And what a blessing to have an army of believers here at Berean Baptist Church. We have not a big army. But if we are with the Lord, we are on the winning side, for sure. Well, we're going to talk about a vainglorious pope in verses 9 through 11. We'll do that next week as we look at Diotrephes. What a contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes. And we'll look at that next week as we continue to look at this third epistle of John. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your truth. We can partner together in not only proclaiming that truth, but also displaying that truth in how we live each day and how we relate to one another, how we extend hospitality for the sake of your name to fellow believers and to strangers as well. And I pray, Lord, that we would be better in these areas of exercising that hospitality, how it's needed in our world today. And I pray, Lord, that as a result, we would have a stronger faith, a stronger bond to serve our wonderful Savior together as your chosen people. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.